Well, let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians, chapter number 5. I want to say to those of you who are graduating, God's richest blessings upon you. Walk with the Lord. Preach the Word. Sing the Word. Teach the Word. Give the Word. And be a Word-oriented person. Let it flow out of your lives. I won't have a chance to share with you and visit with you again until the January time of 2008 and the second semester opening revival, and I look forward to that. But we pray for this institution regularly, and we pray for you, and we thank God for over 600 in the last 18 years that are out in ministry from this institution. I beg you in Jesus' name, be a success on God's terms, not a statistic. Let the Lord flow His life through you. I want to talk about that tonight. In the matter of the Holy Spirit, would you stand, please, for the reading and teaching of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 and following. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Did you hear verse 18? And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Title of the message tonight, The Key to Maximum Christian Living. Thank you so much. You may be seated. And now, Father, I always need you to help me. But I pray that the powerful Holy Spirit tonight will flow through me so that the message will be very specific and plain, understandable, so that we can obey it and have your anointing and your power. If anybody's joined us in this Bible conference who's never been born again, may they understand what it means to be lost and to be saved, and this be the night of their salvation. Then I pray that every one of us will understand why Paul was so strong when he wrote, Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine with me for just a moment that some very generous banker has decided to deposit to your account $86,400 every day of your life. It's yours to use as you choose, but there are some stipulations. Number one, there's never a balance pushed from one day to the next. Whatever is uninvested is removed from you. Second, whatever cash you still have on hand will also be taken from you. What would you do with $86,400 every day of your life? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to look at this crowd, and some of you are saying, I'm not exactly sure, but I'd love a chance to find out. Well, let me say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the great banker of this universe who gives us every diamond-studded second has deposited to your time account 86,400 seconds every day of your life. It's yours to use as you choose. But there's never a balance pushed to the next day. And only what you invest for the cause of Jesus Christ has any eternal value. When the Apostle Paul meditated on his life, he came to this conclusion, you must redeem the time. He meant buy up the time. Seize the seconds. Maximize the moments. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, God made you and God made time, and only God knows how to teach you how to properly invest and maximize every precious second. And that alone comes when you are filled with the Spirit. Begin tonight with this thought, the command for the Spirit-filled life. Notice in verse 18, there's actually two parts to the command. First, he said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Then he said, be filled with the Spirit. Now, why would Paul write that? The church at Ephesus had been pagans before they were converted. And all of them had been involved in wicked, licentious lifestyle. One of the gods worshipped in Ephesus was Bacchus, the wine god. And they would get sock drunk and do things I would not mention in your hearing in order to worship their pagan god. They all knew what it was to be under the influence of alcohol. Now, Paul writes, don't let any outside substance control you, but allow the inside spirit to dominate your life. What does the Bible have to say concerning alcohol? Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babblings. who hath wounds without a cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek new wine. Look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth forth its color in a cup, when it moveth itself aright. That is the fermentation process. Preacher, how do you know? For at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. That's not God describing Welch's grape juice. Now, I wanted to tell you that across even fundamental Baptist churches, some are rethinking this matter of alcoholism. Listen very, very carefully. Drinking in moderation or drinking at all is a sin in the sight of God. It is not a disease. It is not something that should be done in moderation. It is something we're to abstain from. For centuries, man has called this alcohol stuff spirits. And you may be sure of this. If you're going to let spirits dominate your life, the Holy Spirit will not dominate your life. Did you know every 31 minutes in the United States, somebody dies from an alcohol-related death? Are you aware that over 40% of fatalities on the highways are directly related to alcohol? 1 in 3 families in the United States under the scourge of alcoholism as you sit in this auditorium tonight. I declare to you again, it is not a disease, it is a sin, and God's curse is on the man who makes, sells, and drinks liquor. It's too bad we don't have Billy Sunday back to stand up and declare these words, and I quote, "Liquor has its place, and its place is in hell." And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, take a strong stand against every type of alcohol and let the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the world, control your mind. First, he says, don't let any outside spirits or substances control you like alcohol. Then he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what was he declaring? In this command are some very intriguing things. One, he was saying, this is actually, the scholars tell us, in the imperative mood, which means it is not an option. It is an obligation. This is a commandment. Now, most of you in this room have probably studied Exodus chapter 20. We call it the Decalogue. I'll start it, you finish it. Or the 10 what? It's not the 10 good ideas, wonderful suggestions, and fine philosophies. It is called the 10. Let's see if we can remember them. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Honor. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. Now talk to me for just a minute. If we break one of those commandments, we call that, one more time, are you aware that Ephesians 5:18 is just as much a commandment as the 10 we just named? Now here's our problem. We've come to a place in many churches where we got the dirty dozen, the top three, and we feel as if we don't break those commandments, we're doing quite well. Are you aware it is just as much sin not to be filled with the Spirit as it is to lie? By the way, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will not lie. Are you aware it's just as much sin not to be filled with the Spirit as it is to covet? An old good friend, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will not covet. So understand, in the imperative mood, God is commanding this. Then it's also in the plural form, which means it's not for the elite Christian, it's for every Christian. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, on the day of Pentecost, the 120 were gathered together. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It was not just 12, it was all of them. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all, A-double-L, all filled with the Holy Spirit. And spake the Word of God with boldness. Everybody in the building tonight would say, Dr. Ron Comfort better be filled with the Spirit. Why, he's the founder and president of this school. The future president and all of those who participate, who are in leadership positions, better be filled with the Spirit. You hear carefully the teaching of the Word of God tonight. If you just entered this semester, this school, and have only been saved for a couple of years, it is the requirement of God that you be filled with the Spirit, just like the president of this institution. That is what God is saying. Then it's in the passive voice, which means you can't do it to yourself, but God has to do it to you. Now let's discuss for just a moment the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an influence. He is a person. We believe in God in three persons. We're not polytheists. We don't believe in multiplied gods. We believe in one God that has manifested Himself in three persons. Now to hear some people talk, you would think that they call the Holy Spirit the third person of the Trinity, as if He's on the bottom rung, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let's do it this way. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God manifested in three persons, and the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus is God. Please understand, He is a person. Now let's talk for a moment about the incoming of the Holy Spirit. When does He come to live in your life? Listen, as I will dogmatically tell you, the moment you receive Christ as Lord and Savior and are saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit enters your life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, you're going to hear all kinds of teaching on television and the radio. Well, you get saved here, they'll say, and sometime later you get the Holy Spirit. Here's the problem. What happens if you die in the meantime? Let's suppose tonight that you got saved in this auditorium on March 23rd, 2007. But you couldn't get the Holy Spirit till May 23rd, 2007. But you dropped dead on April 23rd, 2007. Did you get what I just said? Where are you going to go? You don't want to answer it, so I'll tell you, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, friend, you actually didn't get saved at all. You're going to spend an eternity in hell. You see, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. Now mark this down. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You were placed in the body of Almighty God. You're a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And when you got born again, the Holy Spirit of God entered inside of you to stay till He presents you to the Heavenly Father. You don't have to wait for Him to come. Glory to God. He is already here. Understand the teaching. Now there's also the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and 16, I'll pray the Father, He'll give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him. For He dwelleth in you, or with you, and shall be, pre-Pentecost, in you when that time is to come. So mark this down in your mind. When you received Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God came inside you, He came not to come in and go out, come in and go out. He came to dwell inside of you. Then number three, the infilling or the filling of the Spirit, what is that? That's what we must submit to. That's what we must pray for. That's what we must cooperate with so that we can be under that influence. Now the word filled, be filled, carries this idea, be under the domination of, be under the control of. Don't be under any control of outside substances. But let the God in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you control your life 24/7 and direct your steps. And so, good friend, sometimes you will hear people say, well, the filling of the Spirit is like a glass. And you got to get any foreign matter out or it can't be filled up. And it gets filled up to the brim. It is a pretty picture. I'm not exactly sure it's as accurate as the one I like of a glove. Now, what is a glove without the hand? It's basically useless. Take a work glove. Have you ever seen a work glove jump off of a work table and change a tire? Well, if you have, without any use of the hand, please send me five or six of those, because the next time I have a flat on my trailer or my truck, I'll listen to a CD and stay in air conditioning and let that glove change the tire. You say, well, preacher, the glove without the hand is useless. Exactly. Have you ever seen a baseball glove catch a pop fly? You say, no, sir, I don't believe I have. I've never seen one, even with Rawlings on the side, jump off of a coffee table, reach up and catch a pop fly. If you know where we can find some of those, please send us a truckload to Kansas City to the Royals as soon as possible. But if you take a hand and put it in the glove, the hand controls the glove. Don't miss this. You may be the brightest student in school. You may be the sharpest dressed. All of your bills may be paid. You may ace Greek and be the best pulpiteer in this place. But apart from the hand of God, you and I are useless. And I want to say all the decisions that you have made this week must be predicated on the fact that you've got to surrender your will so that the Holy Spirit of God can live His life out through you for the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. It's in the imperative mood, in the plural form, in the passive voice. It's in the present tense, which means it has a start, but no ending. See, God is wanting us to be consciously filled, but He also wants us to be continually filled. There's some people who want to get spiritual before they teach Sunday school. God, fill me with Your Spirit. They want to get it all souped up before they sing a special or before they bring a message. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're supposed to be Spirit-filled on the golf course or the pulpit. We're supposed to be Spirit-filled behind the steering wheel or if we happen to be lecturing in a classroom. This is not an option, it's an obligation. In Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You ever have rain here in North Carolina? Sure you do. You go out to your car and man, it's coming down, so you jump in and you turn on those windshield wipers and they're going like this. Now the rain settles down a little bit. It's not raining as hard and it's going like this. Pretty soon, it's just barely misting outside and you put it on intermittent. Now what is intermittent? It means guess when the wiper blade's coming up. You never know. I meet folks like that. They get in revival meetings or Bible conferences. Woo! And then they drop down and you can't find them walking with God for the next 6 months. Now, they don't have Bible conference here, ladies and gentlemen, to get you juiced up. They have Bible conference to help you to continue to walk in the Spirit. You see, it is a conscious thing. It is a continuous thing. And if it is done by Almighty God, it'll be a conspicuous thing. I heard a fellow say on the radio one time, I don't believe when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll know it and others won't either. I disagree with that. In Acts chapter 2, all of the pagan people looked at the folks filled with the Spirit and they heard them speaking and they said, what means this? In Acts chapter 4, when that place was shaken, the mild-mannered, quiet people spake the Word of God with boldness. They didn't brag except on Jesus. In Acts chapter 7, when they were choosing deacons, they had to look for those that were filled with the Spirit. You think they handed out a little survey, if you're filled with the Spirit, check this box? Something was obvious. I say to you tonight, this command is so important. It means we're to be consciously and continuously and conspicuously filled with the Spirit. It is the demand and command from God for every genuine blood-bought child of God. Number one, the command for the Spirit-filled life. But number two, the conditions for the Spirit-filled life. Now, how are we going to do what God has commanded us to do? Well, it is far more simple to be filled with the Spirit than some people would make it. You see, I believe that not only a 70-year-old man, but also a 7-year-old boy, both of which are saved, ought to be filled with the Spirit. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Then it cannot be as complicated as some people have made it. Let me tell you how to be filled with the Spirit, number one. You must ask. Let me say it again. You must ask. I'll start it. You finish it. You must. One more time. You must. Luke 11 and verse 13. If you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now let me pause for just a moment and get your undivided attention right up here. Have you ever been born again, regenerated, saved by the grace of God? Please understand the teaching of the Bible. You may understand much theology. If I speak to you tonight about substitution, that Jesus took your place on the cross, you say, I understand that. If I talk to you about sacrifice, the fact that He gave His precious blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, you say, I understand that. If I talk to you about repentance, a change of mind, that God enters in because you don't want your way, but you want His way. If I talk to you about faith, complete confidence in Christ, if I define it, if I use all big and small terms, and we come down to brass tacks, there is something you must do if you ever get saved by the grace of God. And Romans 10:13 puts it this way, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That simply means you can understand all your Bible. But until by faith, you personally ask the Lord Jesus to enter your life, you're just an educated sinner. Because you are not converted by what you know. You're converted by Jesus Christ when you respond by faith to what He has shown you in His Word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, the Bible tells us that we are saved by faith. And the faith that brings us to Jesus is what produces His righteousness. We believe unto righteousness. Please understand, you do not behave unto righteousness. if you were to behave unto righteousness, if there's anything that you could do to save yourself, then the standard is absolute perfection, which means you would have to be absolutely perfect from birth to death, and no human being can ever do that. But what we cannot do in our righteousness, Almighty God did with His righteousness. And that righteousness is provided for you and me as a gift. You don't behave to get it. You come by faith, opening your heart like the front door in your house and receiving the gift of eternal life. Now, it is possible somebody's here tonight who has heard that but never been born again. Let me tell you why I'm convinced people can sit in churches for years and never get born again with all that they know. Most of them have never been desperate. Never been desperate. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, suppose I walked out to you tonight and you were lost, and I had a special message and a special revelation, which I do not have, so don't get up and leave. But suppose I had a special revelation from God, and I walked up to you and I said, I know you're unsaved, and God told me to tell you, you have 30 seconds to get born again. Now, if you don't believe I'm telling the truth, you turn around, you'll see the death angel behind you. You turn around, there he sits, ready to take your soul from your body. I said, now, buddy, let me tell you something. In 22 seconds, your pride's not going to do you any good. In less than 20 seconds now, it's not going to make any difference who sees or understands about you, because you're going to spend an eternity apart from God. You know, if you've got a brain in your head and a heart in your chest, you're going to drop to your knees with a 15 seconds left, and you're going to say, Lord Jesus, you're all that I have. Come and live in my life and save my soul. You know why? You got desperate. But night after night in revival meetings, folks will come in, and they'll even tell us, evangelists at the door, well, I'm not saved yet, preacher, but I will one day. You know what the problem is? Never been desperate. And I want to say to you tonight, hell is full of people who waited one day too late. I do not know that anybody in this building is lost, but I beseech you in Jesus' name, be reconciled unto God, and don't come on your merit. Come on the work of Jesus alone. You trust Him. You receive what He's done. He gives you that righteousness if you ask. But now, wait a minute. Those of you who are believers tonight, you ought to go into the average independent Baptist church, and at the end of the service, ask how many of you believe as an independent born-again Baptist you're filled with the Spirit, and see the response. Now, why is it the average born-again believer is really not filled with the Spirit? Here's my conclusion. Many born-again believers have never been desperate with God. Now, this is not a novel fault. Spurgeon said, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. So this is not a new fault. But have you ever seriously considered from the front to the back that everything we do in the flesh has no eternal value at all? And only what we do under the control of the Holy Spirit of God has eternal value. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, what a tragedy to preach for years and it be wood, hay, and stubble. Teach for years and it be wood, hay, and stubble. Sing and wow the crowds, but not have the power of the Holy Spirit on your life because you did not ask. Number one, ask. Number two, allow. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members unto God. For Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, unto whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, His servants you are. Now please understand tonight, if you are saved, but there is known sin in your life as you sit here tonight, you cannot be filled with the Spirit with known sin in your life. It's an impossibility. The Spirit of God can't control you if you've made a choice that's contrary to Him. So you are not filled with the Spirit. If you're tonight hiding something that's been going on in your life, you know you've been breaking rules, you can't be filled with the Spirit. If you're sneaking around and involving yourself in wicked, licentious music, and then come and smile and say amen with the rest of the people, we call that hypocrisy, and hypocrites are not filled with the Spirit. If God's been speaking to you during this conference, and He's been dealing with you about a specific area of your life, and you say no, He cannot fill you with the Spirit. Maybe during missions conference, God put His hand upon you, and you cannot get away from it. He's been calling you to go to the mission field, and you said, God, I'm going to plant a church in the United States, and you keep saying, I'll do it here, and God says over there. You can't be filled with the Spirit and argue with Almighty God. It's an impossibility. This young man gave a testimony tonight in the ensemble, and he ended up getting into preaching classes. He had no intention of doing that, probably for a while thought it. But by the power of God, God continued to work on his heart so now that he has surrendered. If there's an area of your life that you're holding out on God, the Spirit of God can't fill a stubborn saint. Number one, ask. Number two, allow. Number three, abide. Time doesn't allow me to go to John 15:5, but let me tell you. God did say and mean what He said. Without me, you can do, say it. You take that word apart, it's no thing. There is not one thing you can do without abiding in Jesus Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. But I think a picture of that is shown to us in Colossians chapter 3. Before you go there, I want you to look down, please, at Ephesians 5. I want you to notice the sentence starts in verse 18. And then I'm just going to hit some highlights in Ephesians 5:19. It says, speaking yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Verse 20, giving thanks always. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Verse 21, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. What's the point? Go please to Colossians chapter 3. I'll show you the point. Look please down in verse number 16 of Colossians 3. The Bible says, let or allow, cooperate with the Word of Christ. Let it dwell or abundantly be inside you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now watch, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, dwell in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Verse 18, wives submit. Verse 19, husbands love your wives. You say, preacher, this is a repeat. Verse 20, Colossians 3, children obey your parents. You say, preacher, that's exactly what I read in Ephesians chapter 5. Why did Paul write that again? Now watch and I'll show you. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Say that with me, please. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Being filled with the Spirit is on the same plane as allowing your life to be submitted and regimented by the Word of the living God. It is impossible, I say impossible, to be Spirit-filled and disobey the Word of God. What in the wide world is wrong with the modern charismatic movement? It is disobeying the clear commands of the Word of God. You can't be filled with the Spirit and disobey the Scripture that the Holy Spirit wrote. So if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you must place yourself under the authority of the Word of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, grieve not the Spirit. You know what that means? You can't grieve somebody that doesn't love you. God loves you in the power of the Holy Spirit. The word grieve means do not disappoint or hurt the heart of. How would you hurt Him? Ephesians 4:31, then all bitterness, anger, clamor, wrath, evil speaking be put away from you. Let's just take one of those tonight. Do you realize that the moment you get bitter and do not biblically handle it, watch carefully, you're no longer filled with the Spirit. Now you can get offended and handle it biblically and stay in the Spirit. You say, how? Well, let's suppose tonight that Brother Scoville offended me. And he didn't even know it. And sometimes people offend others and they don't even know it. In Matthew chapter 18, my Bible tells me in verse 15 that if I've been offended, I need to go to see Brother Scoville, listen carefully, alone. I don't talk about it in the dormitory. I don't get on the cell phone and spread it around. I don't put it in a modern day tabloid. I go over and I speak to Brother Scoville alone. And if he'll with proper respond, I've gained my brother and I've obeyed the Word of God. And though I got offended, which is all right, I handle it biblically, and we continue to walk. But if I go away from Brother Scoville and I don't handle it biblically, and I go to bed and that thing festers in my heart, don't you miss this, I have now not been filled with the Spirit, which means the day that I live without being filled with the Spirit is what I call a trash day. Do you realize that the judgment seat of Christ, I'm just a simple fella, it'll either be treasure or trash. You say, preacher, don't understand. Other foundation can no man lay, save that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, that's treasure. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's trash. Every man's word shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it, it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire will try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, trash burns. He will suffer loss, yet he himself will be saved so as by fire. Now fasten your seatbelt. You live bitter one day, that's one trash day. You live bitter one month, that's one trash month. Do you understand you can't be filled with the Spirit and bitter at the same time? Do you understand you may be an older adult tonight and you've been living for the last 5 years bitter against something that happened in a previous marriage, a previous church, or a previous place of employment. You haven't been filled with the Spirit and won't be filled with the Spirit until you quit grieving the Holy Spirit and confess your sin and make that thing right with a person that has offended you or you have offended. You say, preacher, you're serious. I am so concerned that at the judgment seat of Christ, so many believers are going to be ashamed instead of acclaimed. In 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him. Why? That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. All the tears that are going to be shed over there for those who have not allowed the Spirit of God to fill them. I beg you in Jesus' name, don't let one thing grieve the Spirit in your life that you don't take care of and get back under the authority of Almighty God's Word. God wants to use you. But you can also quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. It means don't douse out the flame. One of the pictures of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is fire. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, every born-again believer ought to be on fire for Jesus. A complacent Christian is a contradiction of terms. He is an insult to the grace of Almighty God when Jesus paid it all. And yet somebody would just say, and I don't understand where these words came from. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm just backslidden? I want to tell you what that means. I'm just disobeying God. I'm just selfish. I'm just not filled with the Spirit. I'm just not right with Almighty God. I'm just living my own life. I'm just insulting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I tell you, it is not a small deal, friend, to be backslidden. Every student, every young man, every young lady ought to be on fire for Almighty God. Now in 5:20 of 1 Thessalonians, he said, despise not prophesying. You ever wonder why those two go together? Despise means don't belittle or treat lightly. Prophesying is preaching. You know one thing I appreciate about this school? Dr. Comfort and his staff has taught most of you how to hear preaching. But a lot of people across the country and in many schools don't know how to hear the Word of God. When you come in, bring your Bible on purpose. Listen carefully on purpose. Be like little Samuel and say before the message, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. And the moment God speaks, don't you hesitate. You immediately obey Him. Because, my friend, you can quench the Spirit with an attitude that says, I don't need this. He's not deep enough for me. I don't know why I would have to respond to a public invitation. And my good friend, that spiritual chip on your shoulder could keep you from the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. The command, the conditions, ask, allow, and abide, and finally the characteristics. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. How would you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Well, Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against this there is no law. Stop and ask yourself, how much of that fruit am I bearing? But in this passage of Scripture from verse 18 down to verse number 21, it is one sentence. And what He gives is the command, but then He shows the characteristics as He goes on and says, don't be drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One of the first evidences that you're a Spirit-filled Christian is you will be a singing saint. Psalm 40 and verse 3, it put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, many shall see it in fear and trust in the Lord. Now hear me carefully. You won't just sing because Dr. Scoville gets up and waves his arms and says, all right, students, let's give it our best. They'll be singing in your dormitory room. They'll be singing on the way to class. They'll be singing in your car because if it's in here, good friend, it's got to erupt out here. And if you have no song, then the Spirit of God is not controlling your life. I was preaching in a Christian school. God bless some of you as you will get the introduction to some Christian schools. I am up on the Christian school movement. I'm a fanatic about it, and I preach in them all the time and have for 30-something years. But I've been in some, and I was in one some years ago. If I'd had to take a text on the first day, it'd been, how do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? This place was a mess. But God touched down. A lot of young people got saved. Many of them got right with God. Friday of chapel, for some reason, the song leader and the pianist were late for chapel. I don't know why. I was sitting next to a pastor 70 years of age. Suddenly the young people began to sing. It was not long till they took charge of the song service themselves. They stood to their feet. It was not 13 years of laryngitis, friend. They were excited about what God had done. And as they began to sing, some tears came down their cheeks, and this dear pastor friend of mine began to sob. I said, "Sir, are you okay?" He said, "Yeah, but in 50 years of ministry, I've never seen anything like this in my life." He said, "What in the world is going on?" I said, "God has moved in their hearts. And when there's something down here, it has to come out of here." Now, I don't want to offend you guys that lead singing on this platform. But if God ever visits in a major move of revival at Ambassador, you guys may not be necessary to wave your arms. Because this place will begin to sing unparalleled as we've ever heard it in 18 years. May I go further and say, it says they sang psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It does not say they sang rap, gangster rap, rock, alternative, and country and western. You say, "Preacher, I just got offended." Then you stand offended because you've been offending Jesus Christ for years. It is time that you sing what comes out of the well of the Scripture instead of the sewer of society. It is time we exalt the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for the Holy Spirit came to exalt Jesus, not some celebrity on American Idol. Number one, they'll be singing. Number two, they'll be sacrificing. In verse 20, the Bible says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God." The word "give" there, it carries the idea of making a sacrifice. Psalm 50 and verse 14, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows." You read again in Hebrews 13, 15, "By Him let us offer the sacrifice of praise." What is that? "The fruit of our lips, giving thanks." How many of you understand that gratitude is not natural? It is supernatural. Now, any lady in this building who's ever had a baby will tell you that when that little dear, sweet child came down the birth canal and came out of the womb, he did not come out of the womb singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." He came out of the womb shriveled up like a little prune, screaming, "Ah!" Now some of them are 50 years of age saying, "Where's my eggs?" Not much difference except you can understand the "ow" now. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, if you're a grunt and a complainer and a critic, you're not filled with the Spirit. Because when you are filled with the Spirit, you will give thanks to the Lord. And you will realize that every day is a gift of God. Your salvation is a gift that was purchased at a great price. The fact that God would ever dwell in any of us is the major miracle of all the Word of God. You say, "Preacher, you just don't understand my bills. Thank God for every time you're ever able to pay one of them." But, "Preacher, I got an ingrown toenail. Thank God for a toe." You say, "Preacher, I got a sore throat." Well, thank God you're not a giraffe, and get excited. You see, when you're filled with the Spirit, I mean filled with the Spirit, they'll be singing, they'll be sacrificing, and then they'll be submitting. Submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. You know, if you've got an authority problem, it's because you're not Spirit-filled. Dear lady tonight, if you're married, it says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. You say, "Preacher, I can't submit to him." Wait a minute, you just told a lie. If you can't, then God must be not powerful as He says He is, because He said if you're filled with the Spirit, you are to submit to your own husband. Now, dear lady, I want you to know something tonight. You may teach a Sunday school class, but you're unsubmissive to your husband. You're getting no reward on the other side. Because when God tells you to do something, that's exactly what He means. And if you move out from under the Scripture, you've moved out from under the Spirit-filled life. By the way, ladies, can I help you tonight? Let me tell you what submission is. Would you listen carefully? It's simply ducking so God can hit your husband. And if you get out of God's way, you'll be amazed how He can arrange the life of your husband. Years ago, my dear wife learned it was an impossibility to command me to do anything, but she can sure get a hold of God by prayer. Matter of fact, one day I went up to her, she had this little smirky grin on her face, and I said, "Cut that out." I said, "I know you're praying, I don't want to do it, and God is changing my mind. My wife has gotten more done in her prayer closet than she ever got nagging. And I want to say that's how you ought to minister to your husband. And you can't do it unless you're Spirit-filled." But it says, husbands, love your wives. How many of you are married tonight as a husband? Raise your hand real high. Dear sir, do you really love your wife? The word means sacrifice. Do you really sacrifice time and energy for her? Do you actually listen to her? Are you interested in what interests her? One of the things that I had to learn to do, I was not born doing this. One of the things I had to learn to do was go shopping with my wife. Now, I think everything can be done in excess, and I try not to do it real often. But I had to learn to go shopping with my wife, and I thought to myself one day, Farrell, you're just selfish. You want to do all these kind of things, but you're just not really interested in what she's interested in, and God dealt with me. And I said to her, honey, let's go to the mall. And she said, are you okay? I said, yes, let's go to the mall. Now, all God's men will say amen to this. Thank the Lord in the ladies' department there is a chair. Amen? And so I went and sat down in that chair, and my wife went and got four dresses, and she took them into the dressing room, and she came out, and she had the first one on, and she said, you like this? And I looked at it, and I said, well, and I didn't say much other. She said, you really don't like that. And she took it back and put on another one and came back and asked the same question, and I said, well. And she said, you don't really like that one either. And within about 15 minutes, she tried four of them on, and she said, you don't really like any of them. Let's just go home. And I thought to myself, I believe I figured out something. You know what I found out, Brother Ogle? She buys less when I go shopping than when she goes by herself. But the actual thing I found out years and years ago was she just wanted me to go and be interested and seriously consider what affected her life. Now, let me tell you, Mr. Macho, let me tell you, Mr. Hunter, let me tell you, Mr. Sports Athlete, that's not natural. Only the Spirit of God will make you a sacrificial husband. And then it says, children, obey your parents. I hate to blow your night, but if you're a teenager, listen carefully. There's no word for teenager in the Bible. I know that's a bummer, but there's no word for teenager. There's older young people and younger young people. But if you're under the authority of your parents, you're to obey them. You say, I can't. No, you may can say, I won't, but you can't say, I can't. Because if you're Spirit-filled, you not only can, but you will. And the word obey means to listen under. Rank yourself under them. It carries this idea, listen for their voice, come where they are, and immediately respond to them. When I was a kid, my dad would call my first name. He'd say, Tom, when he got to the I was supposed to be standing right in front of him. I know what you're thinking. Man, is that old-fashioned? Yeah, I know. So is water and air, but you need both of them. Amen. And it is time we get back to some old-fashioned discipline where once again the family is submitted to God, and the only way that's going to happen is for us to be filled with the Spirit. I want to ask you a pointed question tonight. Let's don't play games. Are you a Spirit-filled believer? Would your wife agree with that, sir? Would your husband agree with that, ma'am? Would your children say that you are parents? Would your parents say that you are young people? Would your roommate declare, yes, my roommate is a Spirit-filled believer? Make any decision that you want. But apart from the Spirit-filled life, you'll fall flat on your face. I beg you in the name of Jesus, if the Lord has convicted you tonight and shown you that something is keeping the Spirit from controlling your life, don't argue with Him one second. Obey Him and do exactly what He said. His name was Yates. He used to have a place they called the Yates Sheep Ranch. It was dilapidated, run down, old herd of sheep, dilapidated. Fencing. He could not pay the interest, much less the principal in his note. He said to his wife, they'll come and one day they will take our property from us. Lo and behold, according to the true story, they found oil on his neighbor's property. The next day in West Texas, they came to Mr. Yates and said, sir, if there's oil next to you, there's probably oil under you. If you'll allow us, we'll start drilling on your property today, but you must sign this lease quickly. He signed. He said, I have absolutely nothing to lose. They bored down into the heart of the earth. The first well gave 80,000 barrels a day. Subsequent wells, according to history, gave over 120,000 barrels a day. The pauper became a prince. He tore down his old house and built a beautiful West Texas mansion. Beautiful fence, fat herds. And when people would come by sometimes on a Sunday afternoon, the traffic would be bumper to bumper for 1 mile, and they would gawk and gaze and say, well, that's not the Yates Sheep Ranch, it's the Yates Pool. You realize when Mr. Yates purchased that property, he had all the mineral rights and everything that came with it. But he never could possess his possessions until he let somebody else drill. Now, if you're saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is in you. But until you let the Holy Spirit take charge of you, you'll live like a pauper instead of like a prince.